Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O God of the dawn, the God of the lightning, the God of the bright full sun, the God of the colored northern lights, grant us your Holy Spirit, the Comforter and that Christ has promised. Grant that through the hearing of your word, we might see the radiance of the transfigured Christ until the dawn days as the morning star arises in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 to 17. This is the holy and inerrant word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you will do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Why am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any of who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the reward of our Lord will stand forever. Sibling rivalry is a very interesting thing. One day, sitting in my office, I hear our two delightful children discussing a very important topic about who won a race. They started subtly answering with one another that I won. No, I won. And it slowly gets louder and louder until they repeat this phrase over and over, and then you go and talk to them about what they actually won, and they cannot actually remember what they won. But tonight, we see the first of two siblings, and immediately this sibling rivalry. And luckily, the difference in the story that we read tonight and what happened in our kitchen, there was not any murder that took place. But we see this rapid change almost immediately. We go from the first three chapters of the Bible, which really is 7 days of creation, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3, 7 days of creation placed upon there. Genesis chapter 2 slows down with day number 6. Genesis chapter 3, we really have no time period between what happened from creation to when they actually fell, but you assume it happens pretty quickly. And then the fall happens, chapter 3. And now we go from days to months at a time. And here we come to another confrontation with the Lord. But we see the effects of sin falling throughout all of creation. To begin with, we see the children of Adam and Eve in verses 1 and 2. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. So, Genesis 5:4 later will say, "The days of Adam he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters." So we see that Adam and Eve not only carry out their mandate of being fruitful and multiplying, we'll look at this more next week as well, and then the following week after this, but that they have more sons and daughters. Now, Josephus, a historian, said that Adam and Eve in total had 33 sons and 23 daughters. So 56 children they had between them. But here, this chapter focuses on two children, but really emphasizes one of them. The first is Cain. And Cain means acquirer, or gotten, as the ESV translates it. That Cain was a worker of the ground, a horticulturist. Whereas Abel actually means breath, fleeting. Like when you blow your breath on a cold morning, it you see it for a moment, then disappears. Same word is used in Ecclesiastes 6:12. "For who knows what is good to man while he lives a few days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow? For who can tell a man what would be after him under the sun?" This vain life, this word translated vain life, havel, is where we get the word Abel from. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, a keeper of the flock, a shepherd. And these two brothers come before the Lord and give a contribution to the Lord. And we see this in verses 3 and the beginning of verse 5. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Now we'll first look at the similarities of this. The similarities that they both bring an offering to the Lord. That even right from the very beginning, we have the fall, and then immediately we see this ritualistic, this worship that begins right at the beginning of chapter 4. The fall happens, the Lord offers a sacrifice to make garments for Adam and Eve, and this becomes a regular part of their worship, that their relationship is not completely broken between the Lord, but they have this relationship where they would bring offerings to the Lord. We see this. And they bring it to the Lord, or the Hebrew actually says, "for the benefit of the Lord." When we look at worship, worship isn't about what we think. Worship is always about God. We come before the presence of God to give God the glory, not to steal glory, as we discussed this morning. Worship is about God, not people. This is why I think it's terrible to explain when people use the terminology to worship experience, that we have this worship experience, because worship really then becomes about the people. Or even to think about outsiders. We need to consider outsiders when we consider worship and comfort and how they might view things. But ultimately, we shouldn't shape worship about outsiders. Worship is about the Lord, that the benefit of the Lord, that they come before the Lord. Preacher, I heard Pastor Neil Stewart, he describes what is called the consumer principle. That in business is all about the consumer. That you should go and give the customer what the customer wants. And we've shaped worship around the wrong customer. Worship is not about the people, it's about God. So that's why we go to the Word of God, to understand what God has given us. But they both come to the Lord to give him an offering. And they both gave offerings based on their vocations. But there's some clear differences between what they offered, not just based on their vocation, but the actual difference between them. Cain brought fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought his firstborn from his flock and their fat portions. But the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Now, some people try and argue that this is a grain. Lord needed a blood, so therefore that's why Cain's offering was not accepted. It was not blood. But I think we do need to understand that grain offerings were accepted in Exodus. So looking forward, in Exodus, grain offerings were a portion of what they would give as an offering. The best of the first fruits of the ground, Exodus 23:19 says. And Leviticus 2:1-16 speaks specifically of grain offerings. When Leviticus 2:1-2 explains, when you bring the grain offering, the offering to the Lord, his offering shall be with fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons and priests. And he should take from it a handful of fine flour and oil. And then later on it said that this would be a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That it's not so much about the content of the offering, whether it be grain or animal. We see this, the author Moses explaining to us the differences between the two. First, Abel's is firstborn and fat portions. It's the best of the best. Whereas Cain just brings leftovers. It doesn't say what it is. Abel gives the first and his best. Cain gives the last and what was left. It reminds you of 2 Samuel 24:24, when David goes up to make an offering after the wrong census that he makes, and the angel of death is upon him, and he goes up to Araunah and buys him the threshing floor, and Araunah offers King David the threshing floor for no price and all the yoke and all the oxen. And David says to him, I will buy it to you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And here it seems that Cain has come before the Lord bringing him that something that has just cost him nothing, whereas Abel is bringing his very best. And Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. Now, this is a good external thing, but often the Bible actually gives us a lot more insight into questions like this. Hebrews 11:4 actually explains exactly why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. He was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That even here, right at the very beginning, we're seeing the promise of the gospel being lived out. That the difference between Cain and Abel was not about their offering per se, it was about their faith. That Abel came before God in faith, whereas Cain did not. He came by sight, not by faith. It's through faith he is commended as righteous. Even from the very beginning, right after the fall, we're seeing faith alone is the key to what we need to understand. It's faith shown by Adam in naming Eve, the mother of all living. Now we see faith shown by Abel and his offering. But faith alone is never alone. Faith bubbles over. Faith leads to true worship of God. That we see these offerings, these first fruits given as bubbling over, the fruit of faith working in Abel's life. But faith is the key. Right from the very beginning, we see that salvation comes through faith alone, not through works. It's interesting to see the two brothers. We'll see this as we go throughout Genesis as well. But the two brothers, They have the same parents, Adam and Eve, but they come from different lines. One is the seed of the woman who holds the promise of the one to come, the one who will crush the serpent's head, and the other is the seed of the serpent who will be crushed. So it's even here we see this principle that it's not through physical descendants that we get this seed. It's a spiritual, through faith, that one is saved. Third thing we see is that sin is crouching at the door in the end of verse 5 to 7. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary over you, to you, but you must rule over it." And we see almost a direct correlation between how God responded to Adam and Eve after their fall to the Lord now coming to Cain. That the Lord came to Adam and Eve and he gave them four questions. And we saw that questions are an opportunity for repentance. Questions are an opportunity to come before God and say, "I have sinned against you." But we see sin has taken an immediate effect, not just on Adam and Eve, but also their descendants. They are not born in the same way that Adam and Eve were created, but now they are fallen, that sin has passed through them. That now the Lord comes to Cain like he did his father. But Cain is angry and his face is fallen. His parents felt shame, but now he is angry. His crest fallen. Now we don't understand what exactly he's angry at. I think maybe you could maybe explain that he's angry at Abel, but is he angry at himself? Is he angry at God? Angry at Abel? We're not really sure. But often the word anger is directed at somebody, not just the general emotion, but directed at somebody. Because of their actions, it can be used as angry to yourself. We see this in Psalm 37 and Genesis 45:5. But again, the Bible helps us interpret the Bible. 1 John 3:12 says that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. That here we see the tension of his own deeds being evil and his brother's righteous. But he sins against God, and God then comes to him in grace. And he asks the question, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?" And then he gives him this advice. "Why do you not do well?" it says. "If you do not do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door." That he doesn't come to him and speak about his offering. He speaks first and foremost about himself. "Cain, if you do not do well, if you do well, will be accepted." The God is not really concerned first and foremost about the offering and accepting an offering. He is first and foremost concerned about Cain. He gives them these options. If you do this, then you will do well. But if you do not do well, there's a consequence, that sin is crouching at the door. Now, I think it's, again, interesting that as we go through this, we're seeing the effects of sin. That sin is something that is internal. We've seen this a lot, that her desire was for the fruit, that it was an internal thing. There was this covetousness of it. That sin is internal. But not all sin is internal. You see a distinction that there are some external sins that are outside of a person. There's inside and then there's outside. You see, this temptation is a good example of this. Temptation is something that is external. This temptation is Christ was tempted. Sin was crouching at his door. but Christ ruled over it. John Owen says, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Here, God gives this advice to Cain. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is contrary to you. We saw this similar word when he gives that you must rule over it to the curse given to Eve in Genesis 3:16. You can't make the excuse, "The devil made me do it." Sin is crouching at the door, but you are still responsible for it. You must rule over it. You can't just blame the sin crouching at your door. You need to rule over it. Thomas Manton says, "Till we sin, Satan is a parasite. But when once we are in the devil's hands, he turns into a tyrant." We see sin crouching at the door. Sin is just a small little thing you want to bring into your life, but soon as you bring it in, it turns into a tyrant. But sin is crouching at his door. So what does Cain then choose to do? We see this central passage in verse 8, this shedding of blood. "Now Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." This is the center of this story, the climax. Cain speaks to Abel. We don't understand what Cain actually said to Abel. We don't understand this conversation, an intentional gap left by Moses. But Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. He rose up as a deliberate action. He took it into his own hands. He killed him. Now you think about this event in history. What a climactic event, that not only is sin something that happens, we sin against God, but then sin has consequences, these horizontal consequences, that a sin of another can take the life of another person made in the image of God. That sin has drastic effects on creation. Sin affects marriage in our shame, as we saw with Adam and Eve, that sin causes us to lie, to cover ourselves, to run away from God, to flee from Him. Sin causes us to have resentment and jealousy. But sin causes us to hate our brother because his offering is better. Sin causes us to be able to murder another image bearer. Cain thought in a moment that it would be better to kill his brother than him to actually do well, to be accepted. What upside down thinking. I think it would just be better to be able to turn in faith and give an offering to the Lord. Again, John 3:15 says, "If anyone hates his brother, he is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The sin has this drastic effect. Not only do we have sin within us, but often we turn to sin as an answer to a problem. The sin of Cain turned from crouching at the door to an internal sin where he did not rule over it. It was no longer external, but internal. From out of the heart, evil thoughts, murder, idolatry, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander, Matthew 15:19 says. That no longer was sin external, crouching at the door, but sin came from within his heart. The murder actually came from his own heart. Again, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains that you've heard it said that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. When you think and consider sin and the effects, that not only sin has the effects for us to murder, but we take it even, Jesus points out that even murder is the seed of hate, that hate is what grows up within us. In Genesis 9:6, we'll look at this over and over. But whoever sheds the blood of man, by man's shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Even after the fall, we see the value of a person, the value of life in Abel. The man is made in his own image. The Lord gives a warning to Cain about this action, and his response is bloodshed. Then God again comes to Cain, just like he came to Adam and Eve, and he pronounces a curse of Cain in verses 9 to 12. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, you shall no longer yield to its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Again, the Lord comes to Cain with a question, "Where is your brother?" Questions are an opportunity for repentance. But he lies. Again, sin goes deeper than just one action. Sin always is a vortex. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God pronounces a curse on Cain. Now you remember that God pronounced a curse on the serpent, but he did not actually curse Adam and Eve. He did not curse Adam and Eve, but he cursed the ground in which they came. But here now, we can see that Cain is the seed of the serpent, because God actually pronounces a curse on Cain. He does not just curse the ground, but now Cain is cursed, showing his ties to the serpent and not Eve. Cain was a worker of the ground, which was cursed, but now he is cursed like the ground. The blood went into the ground from his own hand. Again, we see the sin and the effects of sin are no longer external, but now internal, now flows to hurt others. The ground was already cursed. God had already cursed the ground when he pronounced the curse when he gave it to Adam and Eve. But now we have a double curse. Not only is the ground cursed, but the worker of the ground is cursed as well. Cain's vocation. Again, if you remember that Cain was a worker of the ground, and this is his occupation, and this is what it is. But the second part of the curse is that you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. I think a fugitive and a wanderer are very similar terms, and they use to emphasize the points. I think it's an important theme that flows throughout the scriptures that asks the question, do you have a home? Where do you live? Are you a nomad, or do you have a place to lay your head? Are you homeless or homeward bound? Where does your citizenship lie? There's a quote in Lord of the Rings that said, "Not all who wander are lost." You might see this around, given by Gandalf. It's a good quote, but it's really bad theology. The curse of Cain says, "You are lost. You have no home. If you wander, you are lost." But you see, again, the response and the connection, there's a contrast from Adam now to Cain. That Adam once pronounced the curse upon him, his response in Genesis 3:20 is one of faith, one of where the pronouncement, the curse given by God is that you shall die. And Adam's response is, well, Eve is the mother of living. She is Eve, Zoe, in Greek, life. But here, Cain does not come with a response of faith, but Cain comes with a complaint. In verses 13 and 15, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain's, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Now Cain exactly understands the curse that the Lord has put upon him. He does not question his judgment. He does not seek to prove his innocence. But he says it's too much from bear. Again, what a different response that is from Adam, looking to Eve as the one the promise will be fulfilled through. That Cain understands the two actions of the curse. First, that you have driven me away from the ground. This is of his first importance. This is his first complaint towards the Lord. But secondly, that your face shall be hidden from me. Again, his priorities are backwards. Should be really concerned about how he's driven away from the Lord, but first he's concerned about his occupation. He understands the curse at a much deeper level than just you are cursed, but that sin separates us from God. And remind you of the great commandment. What shall you do? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment Jesus teaches us. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Cain broke both. He did not put the Lord first, but he also didn't put others first before himself. But isn't it ironic that he is then worried about being killed? He would happily take the life of his brother Abel for giving the Lord an offering through faith, but he does not want to be killed himself. So we see the promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, but I think also we see in 4:15 the promise of common grace, that God even shows grace to all of his creation. Not just only his elect. And I think Cain is clearly in the line of the serpent, but the Lord still shows him grace to him. I don't think it's salvific grace, but I think it's grace nonetheless. This, again, this promise, this value of life. Whoever sheds the blood of man, and man's blood shall be shed. For the image of God, he is made man. God made man in his image. He's still a man and he still bears God's image, even if unregenerate and even in the line of the serpent. He's still a creature made in the image of his creator. And God gives Cain a mark, or maybe a sign is a better word. Signs are given in a covenant when it's the covenant when we see circumcision or a rainbow. I don't think this is a big overarching covenant, but I think it still is a sign attached to God's promise. This common grace shows the nature that God is the judge who judges rightly, that God is the one who will judge everyone, that we should not repay evil with evil. Or later in Romans 12, it says, Do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we see here this contrast from Adam. Adam gives the sign of faith, that Adam pronounces the woman Eve, mother of all living, whereas Cain is in complaint that Cain, I don't think, is saved, and we see that he's one of the evil one, one of the serpent. But the Lord still shows him some form of common grace, that God will take it and judge them in sevenfold. And then Cain turns and builds a city of a wanderer in verses 16 and 17. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. That I think this is a depressing point in the story, that he walked away from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve were sent out of the presence of the Lord. But there was still a way to come back to him through offerings, bringing an offering of faith. But now Cain moves further away. They were sent out of the garden east, and now Cain is even further away in the land of Nod. He settles there. This is the only time this land is mentioned. And it's a very similar word which is used in fugitive and wanderer. So he settles in this land of wandering. He's told he will be homeless, but he goes and builds himself a home. He goes and builds himself a city. And where does he do this? East of Eden. Now we, when we have a compass, we picture north and south as our important markers. Whereas in the Bible, it's not so much about north and south. It's about east and west. East and moving east is never a good thing. We'll see this again when we look at the story of Lot. But this really is a story of Cain. There's two brothers, but really the story of Cain. We're not told a lot. But as we read this morning in Sunday school, that we do learn a little bit about Abel. The woes of the Pharisees. That Abel is mentioned similar as a prophet. Again, you think about what they talked about in the field. Abel was, when they speak of the woes, it says, "Come, you may come all the righteous bloodshed on earth from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Beriah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." That Abel is actually called the first martyr. And the Pharisees are actually called Cain. That they're the ones that do the murdering. But then also, in Hebrews it says, Hebrews 12:24, "Into Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the sprinkled blood, which speaks better word than the blood of Abel." That the blood of Abel still cries out from the Lord to the Lord. But here Abel, again, is a type shed that the blood of Abel speaks, but the blood of Christ is louder. Christ's blood speaks louder. That we see Christ is just like Abel is a type of Christ, which we see the promise come through. Abel, one that will come, that one will follow in the line of Abel. But again, I think the important thing with Abel is it's through faith that he comes to the Lord. Faith is the thing that distinguishes Abel as a seed of the promise and Cain as the seed of the serpent. We'll see the Lord at the end of this chapter does not let his line diminish from the seed of promise. But Abel is still an important part. But we really see Cain and his response. The difference response from Adam, his father, to his response. Next week, we'll look at Cain and the diminishment of his city and the rise of what he sees as important. But for now, the story of Cain and Abel points us to Christ, the one whose blood speaks louder than Abel, the one is a better word than the blood of Abel as the mediator of the new covenant. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that it's not what we bring in our hands that is pleasing and acceptable to you, but only through faith does our offerings become pleasing and acceptable. Lord, we pray that we would realize that we bring nothing but only through Christ's blood. Come to you in your midst. Lord, we pray that we would have the heart of Abel and work within us to show us grace, that we would rule over sin through faith. Lord, that we would bring an acceptable offering through faith. Lord, we would have a response of love and putting vengeance in your hands rather than taking it into our own. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.